So let me start off with a quote. We haven't really been doing much of that, but we're thinking in light of what we looked at last week. Outreach flowing out of inreach. Okay, so just if you're wondering where we are, we're talking about God's great mission for his people, which we would say in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, is the Great Commission. It's so glorious just to hear little Sammy, little four-year-old. What's your verse for the day, honey? Christina's schooling her, like most of you do, on the way to church. Sort of getting those last couple of essential moments in. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. That's great. Little four-year-old, maybe she doesn't fully get it, but that's actually applying what we saw last week, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay? Before Sammy would ever be an effective evangelist taking the great gospel to the ends of this great earth, she herself first needs to be saved, and second, equipped for the work of the ministry. Okay, and that's not just a New Testament phenomenon in Ephesians 4. It's actually God's purpose all the way out through the Bible, right? When God reaches into a dark city called Ur of Chaldees and pulls out Abraham and sets Abraham apart to be a what? To be a blessing to the ends of the earth. Abraham, go and be. Go in my blessing and be a blessing. That God in his electing purpose drew Abraham to himself and promised that through a seed of Abraham, hearkening back to Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman, through a seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, ultimately, with the Christ and the good news of salvation through faith in him. But in the Old Testament, we've been working through Abraham and how that moved to Isaac. But even before you move from Abraham to Isaac, you can read this in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and 18. Where God gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision. Now, it's not something that Abraham has to do to be saved. Abraham has long been saved. You can easily read that he's justified by faith in Genesis 15, long before that circumcision is attached to that in Genesis 17. But this was to be a reminder to Abraham and to his seed, right? The circumcision is a picture of this blessing of procreation, but also of covenant. And in Genesis 17 and 18, Abraham is commanded to teach his children what it was to be a Yahweh follower, the blessings of this covenant. And we saw that then in Exodus 19 and 20, that God had done the same thing to Israel, that he pulled them out of Egypt with his electing grace and mighty hand, and that he called them to also be a priesthood, a nation of priests, again, to be a blessing to the nations. And then following Exodus 19, you have Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments. And again, before they're about to enter into the Promised Land, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. This is the second giving of the law to a new generation. And Moses is reminding them that God did not save these people because they were so awesome. This is Deuteronomy 7, that he actually loved them because he loved them, but he also had a purpose for them, that he drew them to himself in his sovereign grace, but then they were to be then a light to the nations. And let me give you this quote from Michael Goheen. Speaking of Israel being a distinct nation, being a different community, he says this: Israel's life is to be distinctive as it embodies God's decrees and laws. The Torah, that's the law, given from the loving heart of a father, not to restrict his people's lives, but to lead them to the abundant life God intended for all humanity in creation, the life that he will restore in the new creation. What are you saying, Michael Goheen? Why do you always have to say such fancy stuff? I've said it before. Israel is to be sort of the actors on a stage of a watching world. The world doesn't know God. They're godless. They're idol worshipers. And God pulls Israel to himself, and he says to the world, I'm going to put my people on display. And you will see the blessing of living in a right relationship with the true and the living God. You will see what it looks like when a people live according to God's good law, his perfect law, his life-giving law. Okay? Don't ever think, kids, that God's laws are meant to sort of take away life. They're actually meant to grant flourishing to life. You're going to hear that. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians think that. They think that God's laws are sort of the expression of his anger and how he doesn't want you to thrive. But his grace is what you need. No, everything about God is full of grace. Even the law under the old covenant is an expression of God's grace. And the law is not for unbelievers to keep unto salvation. The law is for believers to keep to be a blessing. Okay, just I hope you see that. Law keeping is a glorious evangelistic tool. If you want to bring shame on the name of Christ and chase your neighbors away, call yourself a Christian and live like the world. Call yourself a Christian, call yourself a church, and have a service that mimics the world. Let your music sound like the world. Don't mention Christ too much. Don't mention sin too much. Never mention repentance. Always be warm and loving according to what the world says. Don't be distinct. Don't be holy. Well, then you'll be a very terrible evangelist. Now, I'm not saying you go around hoity-toity saying we're better than people, but we show that God is glorious and that his law is good. Okay? I love that quote. Israel's life is distinctive as it embodies the law. Okay, and the great commandments, Jesus says, you kids know those laws? Guys, if you can be a little quieter, right? Gracie, Selah's trying to listen, okay? What are the great two commandments? Now, it embodies all of them. So you're hearing a lot of this, okay? A lot of Christians are saying this. We need to love our neighbor, therefore we can't open our churches. They forgot the first one. Because love for neighbor is first defined by love for God. A lot of Christians think that. I don't want to offend my neighbor, so I'm not going to mention God's name. That's the most unloving thing a Christian can ever do. Because we know that apart from Christ, where does the unbeliever spend an eternity? Under God's wrath. Okay, we're to be distinct. We're to be lights in this dark world, says Paul to the Philippian believers. It's chapter 2. Okay, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he says that you too are to be light. However, the darkness despises the light. It's John 3. God does love the world. And he sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but that through his son the world might be saved. But the reason why he sent his son into the world, because the world already is judged. Right, here's the condemnation. Right, just everyone loves John 3:16, and I love it too, but keep reading the context. Why do they need the light? Because this world is already condemned and in darkness. And we live a distinct life. Not saying we're better, but we are to live a different life. And we're going to see that in Peter. So is our holiness, is our obedience important to the Great Commission? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, because it says here also in this book that we confront the idolatry of the nations through God's law. Right, we stand as a unique, or as Paul says to Titus 2, that we're a peculiar people. I can't even say that word. I should memorize in a different translation. But we are to be a peculiar people that are zealous for good works. One more quote here. I've highlighted this book up so much I can't even find where I was supposed to read. So, we'll pick up where we left off. So, Deuteronomy, here's Moses. And he says in chapter 4 that the other nations will take note of how you live. And they will say, your God must be the true and the living God. Okay? Let me paraphrase it. Maybe you guys have heard this. Let your light shine in such a way that others may see your good works and say how awesome you are. Now, I started the verse off pretty well, but how does Jesus finish it in Matthew 5:16? That they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. And if you keep backing up, actually, you look at verse 13 and says, you're like salt. However, salt that has lost its saltiness, or its tastiness, I think the ESV says, isn't good for anything. Actually, the only thing it's good for is to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And maybe it just adds a little bit of grip. However, if you keep working back to Matthew 5, verse 3, and Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. See, this is how we embody Christ and his goodness and his law. We're poor in spirit. We're humble. We're not going around boasting about how awesome we are. We're not a bunch of, hopefully we're not, hopefully I'm not, and hopefully if we goof up here and there, God grants repentance, but we're actually a unique people as we embody the life of God by keeping the law of God. And this is the Sermon on the Mount, right? This is what blessedness looks like. And it says, as you are embodying these characteristics, you will be like salt that flavors a rotting world. You're like light that illumines a darkened world. Okay, and then right after, Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, I've not come to get rid of the law. That the law has always pointed to a life that looks like this. Not a law that climbs up a ladder to gain heaven and salvation. No. A law that expresses God's grace to his people. Right? It's this obedience that flows out of our faith. Right? Can people see my faith? Yes. Right? That's what Paul says in Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:25. It's the obedience of faith. Like Paul preaches the gospel, that not only the elect from Jew and Gentile might be saved by faith, but that they might be sanctified by faith. And Paul's the great missionary. He wants to see the nations converted. Right? When he's praying in Romans 1, he says, I thank God. I think this is Romans 1, starting in 8, I think. That your faith is seen and heard. And he says the same thing in Colossians. It's bearing fruit everywhere. Right? Am I writing like faith on my shirt? Nations, check it out. Faith. No, they see the good works that flow out of a regenerate heart that lives by faith. That we say no to adultery. We say no to what the world says, like blasphemous music. Now, I'm so glad, actually, young people, that you can be with us, because you're going to be tempted in ways far more than we are. Now, trust me, the temptations don't go away. Trust me. Even when you get to be an old fuddy-duddy like me, you're tempted to kind of water down the gospel because you know the gospel's offensive and you so want to win your friends, your unbelieving friends. Even your unbelieving friends in the church. That's the danger. You want to maybe go with the flow because somehow there's this pull. Right? And the flesh that is not influenced by the Spirit is pulled towards the world and the things of the world. Okay? Even in Christians. And if we're not put into death, that flesh, Romans 8:13, by the Spirit, there will be this drift. Sort of like we saw with Jacob when he was living in Shechem. Remember Dinah? She went to spy out, went to check out the daughters of the land. That's because there's something alluring and something tempting about the world, which is why we must always return to the Word of God. Right? Romans 12, it says that we're to be renewing our mind constantly. Why? Because the world is trying to force us into its mold. So therefore, we remember the gospel. Okay, this is not just what old people do. It's what Christians do. Therefore, in light of the mercies of God, offer yourself as a whole burnt offering. Most likely, that's what Paul's thinking of. Okay, the hola. It sounds like hola. That's the Hebrew word for burnt offering, whole burnt offering. Lord, I don't just give you part of my life, I give you all of my life. And collectively, the church made up of individuals says, Lord, here we are afresh. In light of the gospel, we recommit ourselves to you as your unique people who are peculiar, who want to live, make it our life's ambition to be pleasing to you, to be obedient to you. And yes, the world may laugh that our standards are different, but know this, that God has an elect people. And as they see God's people living differently, something will begin to be attractive, right? The light, it attracts moths and it repels cockroaches. Okay, so be light. It will draw in God's elect. It really will. It will harden the non-elect, but it will soften, and God will use our obedience so that people say, what is it that's different about you? Why do you do family devotions? Why do you spend your money differently? Why do you support missions? Why do you not blaspheme when there's a pandemic happening? Why are you not freaking out? Because my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says I've been born again to a living hope. And that I have an inheritance that is reserved, guarded by God through faith. One that is undefilable. One that is imperishable and will never fade. Right? And this is Old Testament. Right? Because Baal worshippers, they didn't have this hope. Those who worshipped Asherah in the land didn't have this. All of the Assyrian pagans worshipping all of their gods, the Philistines, who's their god? Dagon. They didn't have Yahweh. They didn't have hope. And Israel was to be a unique people. And that they would, as it were, pass on this uniqueness in community, but especially in families. Okay? I hope that you are fighting for family devotions. Please don't take that legalistically. Trust me. This is one of the greatest things that we can invest into the next generation of soul winners. I was talking with Peter van Voorthuizen. I'll never be able to say those names the way I should. And he was saying, I am so thankful that even as an unbeliever, I had the Heidelberg Catechism hammered into my head. Because now as a believer, all those things come back. All those psalters he learned, even as an unbeliever, they came back. You know, it's one of the most glorious things to see when a saint of God is passing from this life into eternity, into ages of ages, is to see all those hymns and psalters come back. They'll forget a lot of things. But those psalters they learned as kids, those glorious Christ-centered hymns, My Jesus, I love thee, I know that thou art mine, for thee all the follies of earth I resign. Right? Just invest. And trust me, kids, we make it sound like you're the ones doing all the learning. My kids are doing the catechism's questions. I'm like secretly looking. I'm like, I sure hope they know because I've forgotten already. Okay, and so this is Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6, that we are to always be about God's ways. That he revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob often in visions, but he reveals himself even more fully to Israel through the law. And of course, we would say on that trajectory, he has fully revealed himself to us in these last days in his Son. That's Hebrews chapter 1. Okay, so help me track through. So Israel's about to enter into the promised land, right? God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob seed, land, blessing. Okay, and there's over a million of them. They're about to enter in. So that's the seed. And they're about to enter into the land where they will experience God's blessing and hopefully share God's blessing in the land. Not to the ends of the earth, but in Canaan, in the promised land. Okay, how does it go? Remember I said we're going to speed up? Let's prove Marvin wrong here. Right, we move from Deuteronomy, that's the last book of the Pentateuch. Penta means five, right? And so we move from Deuteronomy. What's the very next book of the Bible?
Joshua.
And they enter into the promised land. And it's kind of good because Joshua is going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit as a second Moses. Okay, and trust me, we saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, Joshua, he's the true second Moses empowered by the Spirit, giving the people of God the land and the promise. Okay, and so as you move into Joshua, things are okay, but not so okay. You can already see that the grumbling that characterized the people outside of the land in the book of Numbers still characterizes the people of God in the land in the book of Joshua. They're not fully obedient. And as you read through Joshua, one of the... Is that a hand I see, Alicia? Oh. If you have questions, raise your hand. As they enter into the promised land, God says, you need to get rid of the temptations. All throughout Moses, you can see him warning. Be careful of giving your daughters to the people of the land. Be careful of taking their daughters for your son, because they will begin to integrate into the community. And salt, if it loses its saltiness, is useless. Israel that loses its distinctiveness as embodied, especially in the Ten Commandments. No other gods. No other gods. That's the first command. Right? You shall have no other gods beside me or above me, however you want to translate that. But we worship the Lord our God. He's one. And we can't sort of add him in. Go for it, brother.
I just wondered something that you said during the Sermon on the Mount.
Yes.
We lose our saltiness or our light. Two ways is through compromise and conformity.
Very good.
So that's just kind of stuff.
Whoever preached that to you was rolling that morning. So we can lose that saltiness through compromise or conformity. Okay, and that's what happened. As you read through Joshua and especially into the book of Judges, the people increasingly begin to do what is right in their own eyes. Whereas God says, this is your wisdom. This is your wisdom, my law. Don't try to win the world by becoming like the world. Win the world by being different from the world. Graciously, of course. There's nothing more off-putting than a self-righteous, quote-unquote Christian, looking down his nose or her nose saying, hey, you're not awesome like us. That's not law-keeping. Because law-keeping points to the lawgiver. Right? That God's law is a manifestation of his grace and kindness. The law's a gift. And we should always show it to be so. Okay? And so as you move from Joshua, you see that the people are doing okay. But they've already compromised. They're kind of like King Saul. You remember when he was commanded to kill Agag? And he says, well, we mostly kept. But we wanted to keep the best of the land to give to you. And Samuel's like, what you've done is just committed witchcraft. What? Go and read that. That's what he likens Saul's disobedience to. Idolatrous witchcraft. Taking God's clear express command and kind of tweaking it. Kind of making it look like we've kept all of it when we really haven't. And if God's people are to be a light to the nations, if they're to be salt in this earth, it's going to be through living in accordance with who he is as shown in his law. And for us, most clearly shown in his Son. Not to the exclusion or neglect of the law, because the Son actually fulfills and embodies the law. The Son of God shows us what it looks like to keep God's law. He really does. He's the perfect law keeper. Okay, so you're moving in from Joshua and into Judges, and there's this increasing disobedience to God's law, which goes hand in hand with an increasing conformity to this world. They always go hand in hand. Somebody who is seeking the Lord and obeying him will not become like the world. He will be light. Right? If you were to read Philippians 2, he says, do all things without grumbling or murmuring or complaining, probably picking up from the generation of Israelites who were always grumbling against Moses and grumbling even when they were in the land under Joshua and the judges. And so he says to these new covenant believers in Christ, do all things without grumbling, do all things without complaining, that you might be sons of God, that you might show who your Father in heaven is. And it says, as you do so, you shine as lights in this dark world. And then there's a participle, an ing word, holding firm to the word of truth. That's what a participle does, is it actually links two ideas together. You shine as lights by holding on to God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Right? And if we're not focusing on God's revelation, we will focus elsewhere. How can a young man keep his way pure? Or how can a young person keep their way pure? By guarding that way according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. So as we begin to wander from God's commandments, the way Dinah began to wander, someone or something will find us. Kids, I want you to understand that the world you live in is a hostile world. And 1 Peter 5 says that somebody is out to get us. Anyone want to take a stab at who that might be? Your adversary? The devil? What is he like? Like a little kitty cat? Come here, Theo. Meow. Oh, he's a roaring lion. What's he doing? He's looking for lunch. He's seeking someone to what? Play with? Here, let me lick you with my scratchy tongue. Maybe it starts like that, but he's probably just tenderizing you. He wants to devour. That's your adversary. Paul says that we're not to be ignorant of his schemes in 2 Corinthians. Okay? This is just the world. Satan was active, not only in the garden, right? God commissioned Adam and Eve to be fruitful, to extend his blessing to the ends of the earth. And who's there seeking to thwart the Great Commission in Genesis chapter 2? Well, it's Satan, this cunning serpent in Genesis 3. Who's also there in, as it were, the wilderness, right? God says to Israel, who's also called the Son of God, go, be a blessing. Who's also there in the wilderness with them? It's very clear that Satan's tempting them, constantly with them. He did the same to the Son of God. Read then Matthew 4, Luke 4. Here comes the Son of God, capital S, and he's to be a blessing to the nations. Now, how does Jesus overcome Satan? By the word of God, but trusting in the word of God. When you read those passages that he quotes all three out of the book of Deuteronomy, it has to do with not just knowing God's law, but knowing the God who gave the law. And so by love for God and obedience to him, Jesus, the God-man, keeps God's law. And he actually is able to say, depart. Okay, so we who are then created into the image of God, who are sons and daughters of God, do we get a pass? Did Adam get a pass? No. Did Israel get a pass? No. Jesus didn't get a pass. We who are now the sons and daughters of God in Christ, do we get a pass? No, and that's why we really need to know the word of God. That's why parents really need to entrust this word to their children. Because God willing, they get saved. But there's one weapon that Paul says in Ephesians 6 by which we do battle, all on the defensive, but there's one. Take up not only the shield of faith by which you can quench all the flaming darts, missiles of the evil one, but also take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay? So this is how we actually reach out into the nations, by being built up. So when Paul, the apostle, wants to reach the nations, he says, pastors, teach your people. He should have said, pastors, never mind the church. Get out on the street every day. Don't worry about Sunday. Don't worry about Sunday school. Don't worry about all this doctrine stuff. It's not what he does. Christ, fulfilling Psalm 68, rises. And he gives all these grace words. He graces the church with pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So we can equip fathers and mothers to teach their children. We can equip people so that when Judy goes to work, she's able to hopefully better share the gospel. Right? That's my main goal, is to equip the body to go out and do the mission. But we equip with the word of God. Okay? And so I want you to see that even from the Old into the New Testament, there's not this huge seismic shift, but that God wanted actually to reach the world through his people as they lived a holy life. Do you guys know what the word holy means? It means separated. Right, when we think of holy, most of you think a guy with a monocle and he's walking around like this in a tuxedo. I'm better than you. That's not what holiness is. Holiness, it comes from this Hebrew word to separate, to cut. Right, and so when we say God is holy, it's not merely that he's just sinless. It's that he's different, gloriously different. When Isaiah says holy, 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 right? He's not just saying that God is sinless, 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 though he is. But he is just so incomprehensibly different and other than us. That's what blows Isaiah away, is God's transcendence. And if we want to then be used as his instruments in this world, we too should be holy. Right? For Israel, it was how they dressed and how they ate. Right? And to an extent, us too. Right? But we're different because of Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we have the Holy Spirit. Everyone has a spirit, the spirit of this age. But when someone is converted, we now have the Holy Spirit. And remember that word holy is that he makes us different. He makes us other than. He conforms us into the holy image of Jesus Christ. And we're conformed not into this world's image, but into the image of God in Christ, in true holiness and righteousness. So we move from Joshua into Judges, and we see that the problem is not that they needed to be in the land, or not that they needed a different law. The thing is that they needed a new heart. And as you work through the book of Judges, they also need someone else, a king. Okay, and so as you work through the Old Testament, you actually begin to see that God's plan to bless the world moves from a singular seed in Genesis 3 to a corporate seed in the people of Israel. But because Israel fails, their hope begins to again become a singular seed embodied in this person who's called a king. Okay, and so Israel's hope and God's desire to reach the nations is going to be fulfilled now by this Israel who is identified by a king. This is helping you put your Bible together, I promise you. Israel's problem is twofold. They need a new heart and they need a king. And those two coalesce and kiss in Christ, that he is our new king. But he comes and he gives his people new hearts. He causes them to be born again so that the law is no longer distasteful or, oh, that's legalistic. But the law becomes a desire, right? I still hate olives, but I know my wife just is like mocking me. She's just, good, less for you, more for me. However, if a miracle took place, what I once despised, I know I could like. So here's the miracle of me loving onions. I hated onions growing up. Despised them. My mom would like mince them up and put them in hamburger. And you know what I would do? Like they're like, you need a microscope almost to see them. And then on my plate would be just this little pile of almost invisible onions. But a miracle happened. I went to university and I had to start paying for my own groceries. And I realized how expensive they were, how cheap onions and garlic were. And so I really began to love onions. And something I used to despise and hate and avoid, I now actually love and enjoy. Okay, that's not a supernatural miracle. That's just by dint of my cheap personality. But what happens when somebody is converted, when God gives somebody a new heart, Christ and his law, which were once loathsome, right? The Bible says that the natural mind is at enmity. It hates Christ. It hates the true and the living God. But when God gives us a new spirit, gives us a new heart, all of a sudden Christ becomes altogether lovely, and his law, which is an expression of who Christ is, becomes desirable. It becomes sweet like honey, like Psalm 19 says, from the honeycomb, right? It's better to us than gold. Better than much fine gold. Okay, and because we now love Christ and his law, we begin to actually keep it. And that should just blow the minds of unbelievers. They should be asking, why? Right? You should be a conundrum in the best sense of the word to your coworkers or to your neighbors. You should just be a huge question mark. Why are they so full of joy? Right? Trust me, this is just, even along my path, they got all the toys. Mansions, everything you could want in the world. Right, we saw it yesterday. We went to Calgary yesterday. So this is how cheap I am. We went to McDonald's and we're using our app and you can only use it. So Christine's got her phone. I got my phone. We're just being good stewards, all right? Just so you know. I'm not throwing away the money that you guys have so graciously given us. But we said, oh, there's a Dollarama. Instead of paying whatever for like all the drinks, just go to Dollarama and pay a dollar for a Pepsi. And so I was with the dog and the three youngest. Christina went in with the two oldest. And there was these two people in Calgary, and they must have gotten a little fender bender in the parking lot. Guy's driving an Audi, and she was driving something else. And I thought, yeah, if you just drive in rust buckets, they were like literally for 20 minutes. That was my entertainment. Losing it. Just completely off, out, unhinged. Hopefully they would see a Christian react very differently. Why? Because my hope isn't in my $70,000 Audi or whatever it costs. And if you have an Audi as a Christian, please don't take it that way. Right? Use the Audi to the glory of God. But I'm just saying, all that people have, their hope is only limited to this world. And they get more and more and more. It's like drinking salt water. And Christine asked if I ever been in the ocean yesterday. I don't know why. Oh, because our kids want to go to the West Coast sometime. And I said, well, yeah. Well, I went down to the Gulf of Mexico when I was in a charismatic church. We went on a missions trip, you know. And salt water just dehydrates you more. And that's the world. The more you get in the world without Christ, just the more unsatisfying things are. And we should go out into this world saying, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Right? Not just singing it powerfully on Sunday morning, but going out and say, I can share with you this undying hope that I have. This great joy and peace that transcends understanding. That even when God doesn't spare me from the pains that this world entails, that I still have joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory as I eagerly await the outcome of my faith, the salvation of my soul. Okay, so that's all I want to talk about, was that we become missionaries insofar as we're in love with Christ and keeping his law, right? Again, I just want to say it again. It's outreach that flows from inreach. Maybe I'll leave you with this illustration before we... What time is it? What time? Quarter after. Let me leave you with this illustration. Has anyone ever been on a flight and you have to go through the whole rigmarole, you know, the stewardess or the flight... the attendants, I think they're called. Right, they come up and they do their little robot dance. But when they're talking about, any kids ever flown before? Yeah, do you have Jared? Okay, so you can identify with this. It's fortunate, Copper, it's when you got five kids, you ain't going to fly. The cases are probably never going to fly again until the kids move out. I can't afford seven tickets. So the stewardess will be doing their little thing, you know, follow the little lights, here are the exits. You know, I always like sitting right beside the turbine, so I'm always near the exit seat. And then they talk about this gas mask, this oxygen mask that comes down. And they always say this is how you fasten it, but they'll always say this. Oh, Johnny's given me the naughty sign. He's touching his watch. They always say this, that before you want to help the one whom you love, before you, right? So you guys are flying and Grayson's loving life, and all of a sudden something happens. Cabin pressure drops, and down come the masks. Before you put Grayson's mask on, what are you supposed to do, Joe? You put your own on. And it seems so selfish, but that's actually a really good illustration, is that we come and are nourished and fed in the Word of God. As we're feasting on it and equipped, we can then go out and share it with others. We can actually be life-giving. Because if Joe is ill-equipped and he's trying so hard to put on Grayson's, what's going to happen is Joe's actually going to pass out and die, and so also will Grayson. That's not prophetic, of course. And that's what I want to just encourage you guys. I'll keep saying it. Continue to obey the Great Commission, but it's more than just sharing the gospel. It's just living a holistic life of obedience. Because if you're sharing the gospel with your lips and you're living like the world, that's going to be an inconsistent message to the world. Okay, so let's be salt, let's be light, let's be obedient. And don't take that as legalism. Take obedience as the great expression of your devotion and love to Christ. Right? From the heart, 1 Timothy 6. From the heart, not as man pleasers, but from the heart as you show and express Christ's lordship. The world will take note. And I'm going to pray for you young people. The world is going to do everything it can to say, be like me, dress like me, do silly dances on TikTok like me. Trust me. The world is just destroying young people. I pray to God that he won't destroy you guys. He wants you guys so bad. He wants you to be just like him. I'm going to pray rather that you would expose the world, like Paul says in Ephesians 5, by shining the light of Christ. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that increasingly we would see, Lord, how our obedience that flows out of your grace and empowering work in us by the Spirit, how obedience to Christ can be so winsome to this lost world. So, Father, may we obey you from our heart. May we say that Jesus Christ is Lord with our lips and with our lives. And Lord, would you be pleased just to use us as your instruments of evangelism, Lord, to show this world that there is a Savior. There is someone who can forgive us of sins. There is someone who can offer us joy and peace and hope no matter what happens. Father, I want to pray especially for our young people. Father, I pray first of all that they would be saved. I pray that they would have the new heart, that they would be born again, that you, Holy Spirit, would blow over them and raise them to newness of life and show them the supreme beauty and worthiness of Jesus Christ, and that they are no fools to give up all the world offers to experience all that Christ is. Help us, Lord, us old curmudgeons who seem so grumpy, help us to exhibit joy in following Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.